So we start with a word of prayer today. Father in heaven, we just thank you as we go through the final section in Genesis chapter 45. Lord, I just ask that you would just give us the joy of knowing your words, Lord. The joy of knowing how Joseph is a figure of the Lord Jesus. And how getting close to Joseph would mean getting close to you, Lord. Lord, I just ask that as life would be unfolding to Jacob as it's been described, Lord, let us just also learn from his example, Lord, that we can trust you more in our life. We thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Let us turn to Genesis chapter 45. Chapter 45, verse 16. Now, quickly, just trying to tell us what's going on, in case you don't remember, is that now Joseph has now been reconciled to his brothers, and he wants all of his brothers to go back home right away and to tell his father to come down to Egypt. And the news spread so fast that Pharaoh's household soon learn about it. And Pharaoh was very happy. The Bible was saying that in chapter 45, verse 16, that when news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all of his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, well, tell your brothers, do this. Lord, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan and bring your father and your families back to me. I'll give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. See, Joseph was telling his brothers that when you live in Egypt, you will get the best of the land. As if he can read Pharaoh's mind. And now Pharaoh himself promised that. Now you will know that eventually, when different pharaohs came out, when the Egyptians can no longer remember the good that Joseph has done to them, when the Hebrews were put in slavery, they still live in the land of Goshen, which still, at that time, was still the best land in Egypt. See, while they were still slaves, they were still permitted to live there because the Egyptians would have to honor the order of some former pharaoh. See, a king's edict was such that when it was given, it cannot be turned away. Well, unfortunately, I mean, Goshen at that time, eventually, at the time of Moses, was more like turned into a slum. Well, you know, anyone been to New York? no one dares to go to Harlem, especially at night, okay? Now, when we go to New York, we actually took a bus tour. You know, those open bus tours that lead us through Harlem in daytime, okay? And that's about as close as we can. We like to go to that place. At night, you know, I guess that's maybe... I guess you have to go there with a six-shooter or something, you know, and still you may be in danger. Now, do you know that about 200 years ago, Harlem was one of the best places to live in New York? Just about 200 years ago, Harlem was the richest neighborhood in New York. And then, of course, as people move out, as other people come in, it fell into, I guess, bad reputation. Maybe like 100 years ago, already they say new immigrants were coming in and the established people move out. And Harlem now is not what it used to be, okay? But you will see that the land that Pharaoh has promised the Hebrews, it's always the land. It was still the most fertile land even when they were slaves. Because actually what happened is that as the Nile were to deposit its sediments, it actually concentrated the most fertile soil around that area. And so that's the reason why the Jews, when they were walking in the desert, in the wilderness, they can still remember the days when they were in Egypt. Because there were so many streams that were going through Goshen at that time that they can do fishing very easily. They can catch a fish just at the backyard. And in spite of the fact that they were being slaves, the land around them was so rich that, I mean, all kinds of good veggies come out. Just imagine you can do fishing in your backyard, okay? And gorgeous fish you can just almost haul from the river, okay? No wonder the Egyptians were jealous. Now, Pharaoh has promised them the land. Think about that. What God has promised you, it can never be turned down. It can never be turned away. And God has promised us eternal life in Jesus. Do you think he would one day take away his promise? Do you think so? No. Because if that's the case, then God can never be God. You know why the New Testament is so good? You know why the New Testament is so far above the Old Testament? The Old Testament is a covenant that God made with Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. Now, not too long ago, maybe some many months ago, we went through that. And you would remember that when God made the promise to Abraham, before that, God showed Abraham the stars and said that one day your descendants would be as numerous as that. And the Bible says Abraham believed, and God counted, God credited his account as being righteousness. But then Abraham said, well, wait a minute, Lord, how do you know for sure, okay? Right after God gave him the credit, he wants to put a debit in, okay? Shall we make a covenant? Now, the Lord did not say to Abraham, now, you know, you skip into unfaithfulness, you know, you need to be cursed. No, the Lord was very gracious. The Lord said, okay, well, fine then. If that's the case, why don't you just come to me with the sacrificial animals? You know, you have to come up with a calf, with lamb, and with some fowl and poultry, and you have to kill the animal, you know, pluck off all the feathers, the skin, etc., and chop it in two parts, and you have to divide it. I mean, the carcass. This is what they used to when they launch a covenant. And normally what happened is that you walk through that. The two people, they would hold their hands and they will walk through that. And once they're finished, then of course the animals would be burned and eaten, and they hold a feast together in the eyes of other witnesses. Which means that if ever anyone were to go against that covenant, they would die like the animal, okay? But God put Abraham into a deep sleep. And God himself walked through that in the vision of a lamb, of a smoking lamb. Which means, you know what? The first covenant that God made with Abraham is a one-sided covenant. That God would uphold all the conditions unconditionally. God would uphold that. The promise that God gave to Abraham, Abraham does not need to do anything. It's just salvation by faith and faith only. God upholds the entire condition of the covenant. And then why the New Testament is even better than that. Now, while the Old Testament is a covenant between God himself and Abraham, the New Testament is even far better. The New Testament is an agreement. It's a contract written between God the Father and God the Son. And that whoever, that whosoever, believe in Jesus, it's automatically caught in the covenant. Now, any one of you would know that now the Alberta Healthcare does not charge us premiums anymore, right? You don't have to pay any premiums if you're in Alberta, health-wise. And so, Katie, if you're not feeling well, you have a stomach ache, what will happen? You go to see a doctor. Do you still need to see the Alberta Healthcare card? I don't know. Even if they will ask you for your number, okay, or supposing you lose it, now it's no big deal, okay? As long as you can prove to the authorities that you are a resident in Alberta for more than 3 months, you're automatically covered, okay? This is how powerful the stalemate government, you know, made the promise. Well, maybe until the next election, who knows, okay? But you know, God will never go against his word, okay? Which means as long as you are an Alberta resident, you're automatically covered by the Alberta health care. Well, incidentally, that helps my nephew, Justin, who's now, who come from Vancouver and is now studying in the U of A as a full-time student. Now, I say, well, Justin, it doesn't matter whether whether my sister in Vancouver buys the BC health care premium for you, okay? It doesn't concern you anymore because as long as you are an Alberta resident, by virtue of being a full-time U of A student, you're automatically covered free of charge. Which means if he goes back to BC, then God help him, okay? Okay, think about that, okay? Just think about that. So the land that Pharaoh has promised as a king, as a Pharaoh, can never be taken back, okay? No matter how the other Pharaohs make life difficult for the Hebrews. This is so important. Okay, whatever a king says, that king would always follow through. So Christ will promise that whosoever has life, whosoever believes the Son has life, and whoever that does not believe the Son does not have life. Is that a promise? Yes. God can never go back against his word. So now, another reason why Pharaoh is so happy to bring entire, he wants the entire family of Joseph to come down is very simple. Joseph is still a Hebrew, even though he is his right-hand man, even though in many ways Pharaoh has now retired and give the whole country for Joseph to run. He would be under some pressure from the other Egyptians that, well, now, wait a minute. If Joseph has reconciled with his brothers, what will Joseph were to one day leave us, okay, and retire maybe in Canaan, okay? Because one day Joseph may retire, okay? Now, if he retires as an alien, he may pack his bags and go and settle in Canaan. Now, you don't really want Joseph to leave the country with too many state secrets, right? Get it that there would be still a lot of state secrets because he runs the country. So would it not be better for him to be reunited with his folks in Egypt, that Egypt would welcome his folks so they can permanently settle down there? This is really what it is, okay? God wants families to be united. See, when people were baptized into the Lord, there's normally a hymn that we sing, I've decided to follow Jesus. And it says, no turning back, no turning back, right? The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. See, Pharaoh wants the presence of Joseph in the country forever. This, of course, is a good Pharaoh. But other pharaohs, see, other pharaohs still like the Hebrews there, because a couple of, a few hundred years later on, what started as only 70 Hebrews turned into a couple of million, okay? Because, I don't know, the 12 tribes, I mean, they propagate very fast. And very soon, Egypt was under stress. When I was in the university, the university professor told us, well, you know, we had a human geography course, okay, like an anthropology type course. And the university professor says that, you know why visible minorities got discriminated? He said that if you have a community of maybe like 1,000 white people, and one or two colored people comes in, they say it's fun, okay. But if 3,000 or 4,000, okay, colored people comes in, they say that, well, now we have a significant minority. But if maybe half the people in the community are colored, then they say it's a threat. The Egyptians would one day eye the Hebrews as a threat, and not as a proper citizen. And I don't know why, though, because you know why? The Hebrews are so good at making money. It's been promised that wherever they go, they prosper. But at this stage right now, it's very simple. Pharaoh was saying that, never mind about your belongings, because the rest of Egypt will be yours. You see, Pharaoh promised exactly that. Take some cards from Egypt for your children and your wives, and get your father here right away. Never mind about your belongings, because the rest of Egypt will be yours. That is actually what God is promising, what God promises to all of us believers. Why do we have to worry about the things in the world? See, the book of James chapter 4, verse 14 says about a group of people that always like to plan, like to scheme. James 4:14 says that there is a group of people that says, I'll do planning, I'll do economic analysis, I will find some certified financial analyst for me to do a lot more planning. I'll hire my accountants and lawyers so that I can go to a certain city to do business there. And guess what? The book of James chapter 4:14 says that I will live there for 1 year. Think about that. Well, have you been to out of town on business? Like when you're with the CA firms, do they send you out of town once a while? Okay. I remember my first job. When I article, they sent me the grand cash to do a hospital audit. Well, yeah, with a recent grad to CA, of course. And I spent a week there. I mean, grand cash was not a very good place to do an audit when it's about maybe 40 below in the middle of February, okay? Grand cash, Alberta. But however, it was kind of fun for me. How many people would go out of town for 1 year? Anyone? Well, you've been working for engineering companies, right? Did they send people out of town?
Well, I spent the last 2 years in Fort McMurray.
That's right, yes. But you moved there, right? But you actually worked there. But, you know, but in Fort Mac, do they send people out of town to, let's see, High Prairie or to Grand Prairie or something?
They would. It depends where a project is, wherever they get projects.
That's right. But would they send you out from Fort Mac to Grand Prairie for a year?
There's a project in Grand Prairie, they would, yeah.
Yes, this is it. Okay. How large would the project be for them to justify to send a staff from Fort Mac to live in Grand Prairie for a year, for 2 years? Would it be a large project?
Probably, yes.
It has to be, right? You see, these people, the people from James 4:14, is not thinking about, like, selling a couple of oranges. When they say that we go there to buy and sell and live there for 1 year, what are they talking about? Big business. They're talking about corporate mergers, maybe, reverse buyouts, acquisitions, okay? They're talking about big-time business. It's not, you know, it's not the odd, out-of-town job. So we notice there's no mention about praying. There's no mention about how their family would feel. These people don't think about anything for their families. Money is the most important thing for these people. And you know what? Do you know what the Bible say? The Lord was saying, look, do you know how stupid you are? You cannot even plan for your next day. If I take your life away, what's going to happen to you? The rich fool in the Gospel of Luke had the same problem. He built a big barn to house all of his belongings, and rather than relocating, he remodeled and all that. And, you know, he's trying to build a big empire. And guess what? The Lord was saying, you foolish man, if I take your life away, all the things you have dreamt about, all the things that you have accumulated, what will happen to you? Pharaoh wants Jacob to come down right away. And Pharaoh was saying that, look, don't ever think about your possessions. Nothing can be compared to your belongings in Egypt. That's how I would enrich you. If that's the case, you know what I'm trying to say. Very simple. As a believer today, living in a chaotic and ungodly world, our treasure should be stored in heaven. Our vision should be that of heaven. If all we're doing is just to make a few more bucks, if all we're doing is to add maybe four more zeros to our bank account, one day we'll be missing out on the big thing. Nothing that we can have in Canaan can be compared to what Pharaoh can give in Egypt. So nothing we can accumulate in this world can be compared to the heavenly treasures that God has given us, God has promised us. And whatever He promises, true and real, because the trust is actually between the Father and the Son in the covenant of the New Testament. And whoever they believe in the Lord Jesus is automatically covered in the covenant. So Pharaoh was saying very simple, I'm giving you the best that Egypt can ever give to anyone, including our citizens, including our lords, including our nobility. All you have to do is just come down here. Come down here as a family, and you get it all. Waste no time, okay? Waste no time in doing it. And now, on verse 23, he says, this is what he sent to his father. 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and they were leaving. He said, do not quarrel all the way. You see, what God is giving us today in our earthly journey, in our earthly pilgrimage, is something like that, okay? God is giving us a sample of the good things that we'll be getting in heaven. You see, I've not seen any true believer that is back in the streets. Because the Bible was saying that I would not let the righteous perish, and the descendants of the righteous would never be in want. They would never have to beg in the streets, they would live in plentiful and abundance. That is a promise through the book of Psalms. And God is giving, in a way symbolically, through Pharaoh, a sample of the good things in Egypt. just to prove the point, okay? So in other words, what I'm saying is that it's never a pie in the sky, okay? If you cannot sample a small portion of the pie on earth, the pie in the sky is just a pack of lies, okay? Whoever that comes to the Lord will know that he means business, and he will prosper those who follow him. Christ says that I come that men can have life, and can have life abundantly. Now, the abundant life that Christ promised is not something that they would receive when they die, okay? The abundant life that Christ promised is something that they will have right away. Inasmuch as Pharaoh is giving like 10 donkeys loaded with the best things in Egypt, okay? It's a sample. So they went up to Egypt and came to the father Jacob in the land of Canaan, verse 25, and he told him, notice what they were trying to tell him. Number one, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he's the ruler of all Egypt. Now, notice, if we were to tell people about Jesus, you know what we should say? Christ is alive today. The Jesus that was crucified by the Romans was recorded in history, in Roman history and world history. He is alive today because he has resurrected. And now, Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father. And from hence, he shall come to judge the living and the dead. He's still alive. And in fact, he is the root of all Egypt. Christ rules. Jesus rules forever. Now, Joseph was, of course, stunned. He did not believe them, but when they told him everything that Joseph had said to them, and when they saw the carts Joseph had carried them back, the spirit of their father, Jacob, revived. You see, some people may think that, well, just two words, okay, Christ is alive, Christ now sits in the right hand of God the Father. Well, you know, I'm mystified by what you say. Well, you know, I may be stunned, okay? Well, what exactly do you mean? Okay, well, then you have to tell them, okay? You have to tell them everything that Joseph has said. You know what it says in the Great Commission? All power is given to me in heaven and earth, Matthew 28. And go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have taught you, right? And behold, I shall be with you always, even until the end of the world. You see, these people start to tell their daddy Jacob everything that Jacob should know about Joseph. Because Joseph was meant so much to them. And of course, well, words may sound empty. Maybe, you know, maybe all the 11 sons are in a grand delusion or something, okay? They make they might have smoked pot halfway up here, okay? You know, they have a systematic, you know, grand, you know, illusion that tells fanciful stories, who knows? But, you know what? The cards that come out from Egypt actually speak a lot more stories, okay? Jacob is a very practical man, okay? And now, Israel say that now I am convinced. My son is still alive, and I'll go down there and I'll see him before I die. You see, a lot of people may be getting old now. How many of us has got aging parents that has not accepted Christ yet? How old is your daddy?
52.
52, okay, well, you know, he's still a long ways to go yet, okay? How many of you have got aging parents that has not yet received Christ, okay? Think about that, okay? Jacob says that I would like to see Joseph and be reunited with him before I die. That should be everyone's prayer, okay? That all our aging parents should come to the saving faith in the Lord Jesus before they pass away. Because the sooner the better, because the sooner they receive Christ, the sooner they would get the riches of Egypt. Now, chapter 46, it says that Joseph had so convinced Jacob that now Jacob decided to go down to Egypt. Now, notice in chapter 46, verse 1, it says that, so Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God his father Isaac. Now, notice it's no longer Jacob, but Israel. Whenever the Bible talks about Jacob, It always talks about a weak person. It always talks about a person that is carnal, a person that's weak in faith, a person that plots and schemes. But Israel is a man of promise. Israel is a man of faith. Israel is the man which God called as the prince. So now the prince is set up from all of his, with all of that his, and he reached Beersheba and offered sacrifices to God of his father Isaac. Now, in spite of the fact that Israel is a prince, in spite of the fact that Israel goes down to Egypt, you know what's the problem with this, with verse 1 in there? That's right. What was Pharaoh's instructions? Forget about all your stuff, okay? You don't even need more than the clothing on your back. Just come down here, okay? But Israel, even though he's a man of faith, is still a bit weak. He still wants to gather all of his stuff, okay? Extra baggage, he still wants to haul down, okay? And the Bible eventually says that, well, he took down his cattle there. How stupid it is, right? As if Egypt does not have cattle, okay? As if Egypt does not have enough, you know, would not make him rich, okay? That is always the problem with us, okay? As a matter of fact that, well, we say that we have faith in the Lord's promise, but still we're still dragging our feet. Now, this is also like a prophetic message about the state of Israel or the people of Israel. The Bible is saying that even though the Jews were the promised people, even though that they were given the Messiah, but they had rejected the Messiah. And you went to the one day when Israel knew that Christ is the Messiah, Israel would still drag his feet until at the end of the tribulation times, and at the end of the 7 years tribulation times, when Jerusalem was actually being besieged by the armies of the world. And the Jews were cut down a third and a third and a third. And eventually, when they were just about to collapse as a nation, they repented and accept Christ. History would say that. Israel would always drag his feet in accepting Jesus. Israel would not be the first person that jumps up and say, well, if that's what you say, then I'll go into it right away. No. Egypt is actually the heavenly treasure. Well, before long, I guess, eventually, Egypt became the symbol of the world. But now, in Genesis chapter 45, Egypt is actually a symbol of heaven. Why would you do something like that, right? Why do you need to gather all that? You see, if someone tells me that, well, Simon, there's a rich castle in Scotland, okay, that has been given to you, okay? And someone give me a picture about how beautiful the Scottish castle is, okay, with all of its antique tapestries, okay, with all the antique china there. You know, that castle come with, let's see, 100 bedrooms. Okay, well, you know what I have to make sure? I have to make sure that I'm not, you know, running a five-star hotel, okay? Otherwise, I'd be in trouble. But no. It's all there, you know, it's all yours, okay? It's never run as a hotel. But someone has given that to you, okay? All of those antique chairs and tables and just one antique cabinet is worth maybe $2 million, okay? Well, why don't you just go there? I said, well, yes, but I got one or two pieces of, let's see, furniture that I bought from the brick warehouse maybe 20 years ago, okay? Okay, a kitchen set that maybe I should take along, okay? Just in case, you know, just in case I don't have a kitchen table. Think about that, okay? How silly would it be, right? See, the Bible was saying that, you know what's going to happen to Israel one day in the future? The Antichrist would swamp the gates of Jerusalem with his army, okay, after the Muslims would be crushed. But China, they say the kings of the East, the new USA, I guess, the new United States of Asia, okay, China would be coming with a big allied army of all, most of the other Eastern nations, would also come to get the oil from the Middle East. And of course, these two, the largest armies in the world, is about to have a head crash just outside Jerusalem in the plains, in the valley of Megiddo. They call it Armageddon. And just as these two largest armies in the world were supposed to fight each other to death, suddenly they saw a vision from the sky. And instead of fighting each other, they shake hands, okay? They say, well, why don't we just divide up what is ever in the Middle East? But you know what? Who still stands in our way? Israel. Why don't we crush Israel, period, okay? And then we can split the spoil, okay? And we can both be happy. Why kill each other? Now, the Bible says that if that's the case, then the entire armies of the world would now be united, and they would be hunting down the last Israeli. And the Bible was saying that. You see, what I'm saying is that a person has to pay a price for not accepting Jesus. Jacob paid a price. You know what the price he pays? He could have been reunited with his son a bit sooner, okay? Had he not wasted time in rounding up the cattle and arranging for the servants, you know, to pay out the servants or etc., okay? You know what the smart thing to do? Give all your cattle and possessions to your servants, right? And say that, hey, you know, we decided to retire. Our son is now resting in glory in Egypt. All we have in Canaan and now is yours. Take it over. We're packing our bags and go. That's, you know, how fast you can do it. In a couple of hours, maybe, to round up all your servants, tell them the good news. I'm sure that the servants would be more than happy, right? They took over his vast estate, right? But no, Jacob wastes time. See, Israel wastes time eventually. But you see, in chapter 46, verse 1, the waste of time is not that much evident as to the consequence. But eventually, Israel will pay the big price for rejecting the Messiah, wasting time in rejecting the Messiah. Israel would pay one day in the future, one day in the times of the Antichrist, Israel pays a much bigger price. Israel would lose 2/3 of its population to the besieging armies before they repent. But let's continue. And God spoke to Israel in the vision at night and said, Jacob, notice, from Israel, he's now Jacob again, okay? You know why? He wasted time, okay? A lot of us, God wants us to be the Israel, but because we waste time, because we just drag our feet, okay, Israel become Jacob all over again. Well, here I am, Lord. He said, I'm God, the God of your father. Now, this word, I'm God, the God of your father, is the Hebrew word called El Shaddai, which means that I am God Almighty. He said, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. And I'll go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. See, this is the best promise that God can ever give to an old man. Okay, but he said, Jacob, hey, don't drag your feet anymore. You should be Israel, but now by dragging your feet, you become Jacob once again. Now, this will be the seventh and the last time that God will speak to Jacob personally. You will notice that last time I gave someone a homework, right? Daniel, do you do any homework, as I promised? Do you remember the other 6 times that God had appeared to Jacob? Anyone? When was the first time that God appeared to Jacob? Yes, when he was running away, okay? God appeared to him in that Genesis, chapter 28, verse 13, okay? When he was running away from his brother Esau, God appeared to him in a dream. It was in a dream. He dreamt a heavenly ladder, right? Now, when's the next time God appeared to him? That's right. Good man. You see? He said, exactly 20 years later on. Okay, what's happened in this 20 years? Yes. That's right, yes. That's right, yes, okay. 7 and 7 and 6, okay? First, he has to work 7 years to get a qualification of marrying his cousin, okay? And then he find out that he was cheated, okay? That it was not Rachel that was married to him, but it was actually Leah. Mm-hmm. He woke up, okay, and wow, you know. And he confronted his father-in-law, and Laban said, well, okay, hey, son, there's a culture in us that the younger sister would not be married until the older one gets married. You should have known that. Well, wait a minute. I'm very generous, okay? If you want to marry her other sister, we'll hold a wedding feast the next day. However, promise me 7 more years of free labor, okay? And so Laban cheated him 14 years, okay? He cheated his brother. His father-in-law cheated him. His uncle and father-in-law cheated him, okay? And then after 14 years, he's supposed to be free, and he got banished from Laban, you know, from Laban's pastures. He sets up and try to do his own, okay? He's trying to get into business on his own. And the Bible was saying that his father-in-law tried to cheat him for the next 6 years. But somehow, Jacob prospered, right? Jacob prospered so much that Laban got worried. And in Genesis chapter 31, Jacob realized that Laban was very rude to him, and Laban's sons were very hostile to him because Jacob now is much richer than his father-in-law. And their attitude to him now turns hostile. And now God spoke to him. This is the second time. What has God said? Chapter 31, verse 3 to verse 13. The summary is very simple. God told him that, well, go back to the land of your fathers, and I will be with you. Okay? And what's the land of the fathers? Bethel. Okay? God told him that, go back to the land of your father, i.e. Bethel. Okay? But now, does Jacob go back to Bethel right away?
No.
No, okay. He did it daily, okay? You see, delaying has become what we call the character of Jacob, okay? Like not doing it right away, but dilly-dally. Jacob is an introvert, okay? Like an extrovert would do his duty even before you told him to, okay? An introvert is someone that hears the order but drags his feet, okay? Jacob is the one who always drags his feet, okay? And so what happened? Well, he dilly-dally and took a long time. And then, of course, you know why he was so worried? Because he was worried that his brother Esau would kill him when he goes back to Bethel, okay? So he dilly-dally, and in chapter 32, he saw another vision. He saw angels of God and tempting around him, okay? But yet he's still so afraid, okay? See, the angels of God were so astounding him that Jacob called the place Manhattan. That's two camps, okay? You see, at this time he was facing the camp of Esau. But then he saw another camp of angels there. Now, that would be enough of a psychological boost, right? But no, this man is still scared, okay? So the fourth time that God appeared to him is soon after that, it's in chapter 32, verse 24. And what happened to that, Daniel? Do you remember? At night, someone came to his camp. And what happened? He wrestled with that man until daybreak, right? Mm-hmm. Remember that? This is the fourth time that he sees something supernatural in his life, okay? First time is the heavenly ladder. Second time is God told him, hey, pack your bags to go, it's 20 years, okay, it's about time. Don't waste time in there anymore. Go back to Bethel. Third time is that he saw angels camping around him. So much that the camp of the angels was actually as large as Esau's camp. And the fourth time, in chapter 32, an angel of the Lord, i.e. we believe that is the pre-incarnate Christ, came to his camp. Huh? Yes, and wrestled with him and made him cripple, right? So now Jacob is even put in a worse position, okay? He wants to see his brother, okay? Now he's crippled, okay? He walks to his brother in a limp, but guess what? Esau felt sorry for him, okay? Esau saw all of his sons, okay? And Esau saw Jacob being crippled. And of course, Jacob also sent gifts, tremendous gifts, okay, to move the heart of Esau, who is a very worldly man, okay? So Esau softened his heart, okay? And Esau reconciled with him, right? And then after that, what happened? Did he make it to Bethel? No! He's still there at Barry, okay? Now, you know what Jesus was saying in the Gospel of John, chapter 4? I mean, Jesus was saying that my food is to do the will of the Father that sends me and to finish his work. You see, a lot of people will go on life trying to do the job that God wanted him to do. Fair enough. Nothing wrong with it. You should do it. But a lot of people did not finish that. Now, one of, you know, okay, some of you guys, you'll be working already. Well, Jonathan, you've got a fair bit of working experience. Would your boss like to see you starting a job and never get it finished?
No.
What happened to the other employees that started something and never get it finished? What happened to their careers? Their careers were finished, okay? Okay? Patrick, when you were articling, okay, and they give you a file, can you finish it? What happened to the other clerk or other people in your in the office that can never finish a file? That's right, yes. I mean, they'd be in trouble, right? See, a lot of people did not realize that, okay? If they start something, they have to finish it. So God has told Jacob to go back to Bethel, right? But a lot of time has wasted, okay? And Jacob was dilly-dally. Jacob never actually had the intention of going to Bethel after all, because the moment he was reconciled to his brother, he wants to settle elsewhere. And God is one that reminded him. This would be the fifth time that God appeared to him, Genesis chapter 35. And God says that, Jacob, go now to Bethel and build me an altar in there, okay? Notice, this is the time that God mentioned about an altar, okay? The first time in his life that God mentioned to him about an altar, and suddenly Jacob realized that he has not been obedient, that he has not been able to finish what God had told him to do. And now when he has decided to go back to Bethel, he looked around in his household, and do you remember what he found, anyone? When they look around in his household, when they're about to pack the bags. You see, you will see that in the book of Genesis. Whenever it talks about Jacob, he's always packing his bags, okay? Okay, he's always moving along, okay? But when they move along, he look around, and you know what he see in his household? His household is now filled with idols. It's now filled with idols. Now, where does all these idols come from? Well, the first idol has come from his beloved wife, Rachel, okay, who stole the idol from her father, Laban, okay, when they were running away, okay. Jacob did not know that. And you know what? And as much as an idol is a dead thing, idols is a good way of reproducing themselves, okay. If you have one idol in your home, soon enough, you've got many other idols, okay. Other idols would kind of pop up. So suddenly he found out that idols are everywhere in his household. His servants have got idols. His kids have got idols. Everyone has got idols now. And so, you know what he did? He buried all these idols in the root of an amwood tree. And that is how he built the altar. God would never be happy with any altars we built in our lives to him unless we get rid of our idols. That's the reason why many people, when they dedicate their lives to God, eventually came to void. Eventually become unsuccessful because there are just too many idols in their lives. God told him to do one thing, is go back to Bethel. Now you have to build me an altar now. And then the sixth time, that is chapter 39, verse 5. See, after he built the altar, God blessed him. Okay? God blessed him. Now you would find out that then Jacob's life was also had problems, because before the altar was built, before he went back to Bethel, you know what happened? His sons did one horrible thing. They slaughtered the city of Shishak by trickery, trying to rescue the daughter, the sister Dinah, from a kidnapper who had raped her and locked her up. And the guy was trying, the kidnapper trying to strike deals with him. And they tried to get Jacob's wealth through a false marriage. So Jacob's sons pray along and trick them into doing a circumcision. And when they were trying to nurse their wounds, then Jacob's sons rather went in with the servants and slaughtered the whole city and put the rest of the women and kids into bondage and sold them as slaves. You see, what's the problem? When they first slaughtered the city, they killed all the men, and then they sell the women and children to slavery. Okay? That was the first time the slave trading became profitable in the family. And you know what happened to that after that? Anyone? Then the next slavery that they did is with Joseph. You see that, okay? The book of Genesis always says that one bad thing you do would always backfire, okay? Would always backfire. See, Jacob cheated his brother with a coat, right? And his son cheated him with a coat, right? Jacob cheated his brother, and so Laban, his father-in-law, cheated him, okay, for 20 years, okay? Messed up his wages, okay? And now his sons profited from slavery. Did Jacob complain? See, this is exactly what a hypocrite is, okay? A hypocrite would say that, you know, you caused me the biggest trouble. Jacob was saying that, look, you know, you guys, hey, you slaughtered the whole city. You sell the rest of the population into slavery. You know what's going to happen to me? The rest of the communities, okay, the surrounding cities, will now team up and try to kill us, okay, in revenge, because obviously the people on Shishak as maybe other relatives that lived in, you know, that lived in other cities or whatever, the friends and folks and relatives. And now, when you slaughter the whole city, you will invite calamity, because all of these guys, they would now gang up on us, okay? But the Bible says that after Jacob has made the sacrifice, after Jacob has buried his idols, God caused fear amongst all the surrounding communities so he can leave right away, okay? So you know what Jacob did? Jacob prospered from slavery, right? He was already a rich man, okay? Well, he lost his daughter's virtue, okay? Someone kidnapped her, okay? However, he made up from the deal a rich man, okay? Much richer, okay? Imagine you can sell a whole city into slavery, okay? So you know what? Wow. His sons realized that, okay, I can do bad things, but as long as my daddy does a sacrifice, okay? as long as my daddy offers a few prayers, okay? As long as we bury our idols, okay? Life would just go on, okay? God is behind us. If he's for us, who can be against us, right? So let's just continue with our work of destruction. And the next slave to sell is Joseph. Jacob did not realize that what goes around comes around, okay? But on chapter 35, verse 9, God blessed him after he built the altar. Now that was the sixth time that God had appeared in Jacob's life. And now chapter 46 of Genesis says that this is the seventh time that God appeared to him. And this would be the final time, okay? Because he says, Jacob. You see, if you're a smart man, you will know that, well, how come I suddenly turned from Israel to Jacob, okay? What's wrong? Okay, well, sure enough, that's what's wrong, because you waste time trying to get all that was yours. Now, go down to Egypt. Don't be afraid, okay? God saw what it is. God saw through his heart, okay? Jacob was still afraid, okay? In as much of the fact that he said he was convinced, but no, his fear eventually overcame him. Now, most of us would not like to move, right? They say that one of the biggest calamities in a person's life, besides death and illness, of a loved one, is moving. Moving your house, moving your household is not that easy. I mean, when I was a student, when I had to rent, the places I rent is normally fully furnished, okay? It's because I don't have a car to move around furniture, okay? Well, Jerome has a problem, right, when you move, okay? It says that moving is a curse, okay? It's not easy to move. There's a Chinese saying that if I have to move from one floor to the second floor, I lose a bucket of gold, okay? There's a Chinese saying that, and it's quite true, okay? So Jacob is now, of course, worried because in spite of all the promises he has, etc., okay, in spite of the fact that he still wants to see his son, moving is a mental calamity for him, okay? But God says, look, I'll make you a great nation there. See, God is saying that, okay, you can never be a big nation in Canaan yet because, in spite of the fact that I have promised Canaan to you, The time is not come yet for you to prosper as a big nation in Canaan. One day it will come, okay, but not now. But now, you would have to be a nation. You see, through Abraham, Israel become a people, okay, become a special people. But it was actually eventually through Moses that Israel became a nation. When they defeated the Egyptian army by God's grace, the entire Egyptian army perished in the Red Sea. That made Israel a nation. Those of you that say that, well, maybe all of these stories are untrue, or you know, the Bible is giving us fairy stories or whatever, and you know, it's some people say that the Bible is no more true than the story of maybe Romeo and Juliet. Or Snow White, okay, no, wait a minute. Egypt has actually chronicled the coming of the sons of Jacob. Egypt has reported, actually, the contribution of Joseph to its economy. And not only that, the Pharaoh that has caused so much problems to Moses, you know where his mummy is? In Cairo, okay? Now, you know how Pharaoh died? Pharaoh perished with the rest of his army in the Red Sea, okay? The next day, all the bodies, they will wash up on the coast, okay, as the Red Sea come back, okay? And drown all the Egyptians, Pharaoh included. A couple of days later on, the bodies start to wash up on the coast, and the Egyptians came there and start to get the bodies. And they saw the body of Pharaoh, and they took the Pharaoh's body back to Cairo, whereby they mummified his body. And now his body is in the museum of Cairo, okay? That was in National Geographic, okay? They're just trying to tell us that whatever is said in the Bible is real. And Egypt had reported the 10 plagues of calamity. Because before that, Egypt was the most powerful nation in the world, okay? And within a month, it's got lost all of its agricultural resources. It lost 3/4 of its cattle. And all families would suffer the loss of their firstborn, including even the cattle. And then now Egypt has lost all of its armies. All the chariots, okay? They're all gone, period. Egypt, in a matter of 1 month, the most powerful nation in the world has now become a third world country. Of course it was reported in Egyptian history. Whoever that says the Bible is a made-up story has to examine history to see that it was all real. Even the Pharaoh that tried to kill Moses is now, he's now been mummified there. And Egypt quickly say that this Pharaoh died suddenly, okay, from that, and now came another Pharaoh. Egypt reported that, okay? How else would you have reported it, okay? That people also lost his wealth because as the Hebrews were leaving the city, as the Hebrews were leaving Jericho, you know what the Egyptians do? The Egyptians offer them all their monies, okay? God moved them, okay? God moved their hearts to give the Hebrews all the gold that they had in the household, okay? As a repayment for years and years of slavery, just to buy their conscience back, okay? Because you know what? They were afraid that more calamities would come to Egypt. So Egypt also has lost all of its slave labor, okay? It lost its army. It lost all of its economic base, including its slaves. It's all gone, period. And the Bible was so true that the Bible predicted that Egypt would never recover. In fact, from that day onwards, Egypt has always become a third world country. True enough, it's tried to raise an army some centuries later on, but it's always been defeated. Even in times of the Babylonians, when Egypt became kind of a more powerful nation, it was quickly crushed by the Babylonians. Egypt, because it has been enslaving the Hebrews, God's curse was on them, because God promised that whoever that blessed Abraham would be blessed, and whoever that cursed Abraham would be cursed. Any nation that persecuted the Jews would suffer. What about Germany? Germany persecuted the Jews, and you know what happened to Germany? I mean, the Allies bombed Germany into a Stone Age, maybe, and Germany was split into East and West for a long time, right? And what about Spain? Spain has persecuted the Hebrews. And what happened to Spain? Well, Spain eventually recovered economically, okay? But for many years, even when I was in college back in the 70s, Spain was regarded as a third world country in Europe. Spain and Portugal. And now it's still what we call as a developing economy only in Spain, okay? Because it joined the EEC. All the nations that have persecuted the Hebrews would not prosper. As a matter of fact, which country in the world has not had an official policy of anti-Jews, anti-Semitic? Which? China, yes. China is the only large nation in the world that does not have a anti-Semitic law. And now God is going to be, reestablishing China slowly. Okay, our economy is getting back. Okay, back on its foot. China still has a lot of way to go yet. Okay, because back in 1740, the world's economy was controlled 30% by China, and then the other was actually unknown to China. The other 30% was shared by England, because England at that time controlled the United States and North America. But now, the world economy is only controlled 6% by China, okay? Only 6%, so the Chinese still has a long way to go, but, okay, God has promised to Jacob, don't be afraid, I will be with you, okay? And Joseph's own hand will close your eyes. Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father, Jacob, and their children, and their wives in carts that Pharaoh sent to transport them. You see, the moment he left Beersheba, the moment he actually left Beersheba physically, he became Israel once again, okay? But the moment he's dilly-dally or whatever, he is Jacob. Now, the unfortunate thing is, verse 6, they took with them their livestock and their possessions, which they had acquired in Canaan, and Jacob and all of his offerings went to Egypt. Now, he took with them to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters. Now, notice, now he's got granddaughters now. He's got grandkids now, okay? And here's all of his offspring now. The rest would be all the names of the sons, okay? And I don't think we'll spend too much time in it. However, if you read it, read all the way to verse 25, okay? How many people actually go down there with him? Verse 27. How many are there altogether? 70, okay. Now, how do we call 70? Very simple. From Lear, 33. Mm-hmm. I'm just talking about the wives, okay? From Leah, 33. Zilpha, one of the concubines, handmaid, 16. And from Rachel, 14. And from Bilhah, 7, okay? So Leah still has the biggest advantage. Now, when you add up all that, it's 70, okay? Now, when you add Dinah, it's 71. Wow, you know. We've got bad math in here, but okay, look, no, okay. But Judah has got two sons that died, okay? You will notice that their names were included inside there too, okay? The two sons of Judah that died, mm-hmm. because God punished them, so minus two. And Joseph has got two sons, okay, now in Egypt, okay? So minus three. Now suddenly now we're back to 66 people, okay? Now what about, wait a minute now. How do we come up with 70? Well, very simple. When you add Jacob, when you add Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, like Joseph has got two sons, right? So 66 adds 4 is 70 all over again, okay? Okay? The Bible is good in math, okay? Now, anyone would care to read Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, verse 14? Daniel, can you read this for us? Give us the honor. Read Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, verse 14. Tell us how many people there are. If people were to ask you that there are inconsistencies in the Bible, what do you say about that? Okay, read Acts of the Apostles. Huh? Yes, I know. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7. Verse 14. Chapter 7, verse 14. No, Acts of the Apostles, Daniel, where you're in. You're in Gospel of John. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, verse 14.
After this, Joseph sent for his father Jacob and his whole family, 75
in all. What, how many people there are?
75.
Well, how come Genesis say it's 70? Huh? Anyone? Okay, what really happened is that I can explain that. It's because at the time of Stephen's, Hebrew tradition comes in. They will add 5 more people when it comes to recording the household of the patriarchs. They add 5 more people. Well, who are the 5? Okay. Now, it's just because the grandchildren of the 12 brothers were reported, and they say it is unfair not to report the grandchildren of Joseph. Ephraim has 3 sons, and Manasseh has got 2 sons. Okay? Now, of course, I mean, these grandchildren came out a bit later on. So what really happened is that when they go down to Egypt, it's only 70 people, okay? A few more years later on, or maybe, you know, a few scores of years later on, Manasseh and Ephraim has got children too, okay? And so Manasseh has got 2 sons, and Ephraim has got 3 more sons. So 70 plus 5 becomes 75. Now, write down on your Bible, okay? Write down on the margin on the Bible the references, okay? To add 70 to 75. Okay, there's 2 references. One is the book of Numbers, chapter 26, verse 28 to 37. It records these people, okay? The first reference is the book of Numbers, chapter 26, verse 28 to 37. And then the second reference is 1 Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14 and verse 15. First Chronicles, chapter 7, verse 14 and verse 15. It mentions the other sons of Ephraim and Manasseh. So that tells us why 70 becomes 75, okay? That Stephen did not make a mistake, okay, before he got martyred. St. Stephen did not make a mistake, okay? He was accurate, okay, but he used another tradition, okay? He used a tradition that would include the grandchildren of Joseph. Just to be fair, okay, because, you know, other grandchildren were mentioned, so why not the grandchildren of Joseph? So quickly, 70 becomes 75, okay? Any questions, guys? Now, these people, when they go down to Egypt, let's just take a look. In verse 28, chapter 46, verse 28, now Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions to go to Geshem. Here is really what tells us how Judah stands up as a leader. See, Judah is not the eldest. Reuben is the eldest. Okay, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi are the first three sons. And then comes Judah. Judah is actually the fourth son, okay, of Lear. However, as you will see that later on, Judah stepped up in his form as a leader. Eventually, Judah, the tribe of Judah, will be the tribe that Christ came from. And so the book of Genesis was trying to teach us that Judah is now trying to step up his game, okay? He stepped up now and tried to, he was not trying, but somehow his leadership emerged. First, it was recognized by his brothers. You know, he tried to take responsibility as his, for his brothers. He tried to appease Joseph, saying that, well, you know, let me be the one that can guarantee that nothing fishy would be going on, etc. Okay, and somehow his brothers accepted his leadership, and now his father accepted his leadership. So Jacob sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to get directions how to go to Geshem. When they arrived in the region of Geshem, Joseph had his chariot made ready and sent to Geshem to meet went to Geshem to meet his father Israel. As soon as Joseph appeared before him, he threw his arms around his father and wept for a long time. You see, this is the other time, okay, that Joseph wept. Okay, Joseph wept when he saw his brothers not believing him. Okay, Joseph wept first when he saw his brothers, and Joseph wept further when he saw his brothers were, you know, were having such an examination of their own conscience. And now Joseph also wept when he see his father, and he said that he wept for a long time. And then Israel now said to Joseph, "Now I'm ready to die, since I have seen for myself that you are still alive." You see, Israel repeats the same mistake as Isaac, okay? Isaac says he's dying, okay, and that's why he wants to have a good meal. Believe me, guys, anyone that said he's dying and still wants to eat, he's not dying yet, okay? Believe me, okay? Whoever that wants to, that is really dying would have lost his appetite, period, okay? Anyone that says, "Oh, you know, cook me a good meal, you know, then I'll die," then don't trust him, okay? And, you know, I mean, he's going to live a long time after that. And Isaac lived a long time after that, okay? So, but somehow his weakness would get passed, maybe genetically, okay, to Jacob. And he said, "Well, and okay, now I'm ready to die." Then Joseph said to his brothers and his father's household, "I will go out and speak to Pharaoh, and I'll say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who are living in the land of Canaan, have come to me. The men are shepherds. They tend livestock, and they have brought along their flocks and herds and everything that they own. When Pharaoh calls you in and you ask, what's your occupation? You should answer, your servants have tended livestock from my boyhood on, and just as your fathers did, just as our fathers did. then you will be allowed to settle in the region of Joshua, for all shepherds are detestable to the Egyptians. You see what the problem is? They don't, and they should not take the cattle along, okay? Do you see the problem they have now? Why do they need the cattle? Right? When, you know, these extra baggages that they want to take on, okay, as a security, eventually now became a problem to them, okay? If they were to come empty-handed like that, okay, Joseph would not have to explain to Pharaoh that we are shepherds, we are in a bad and detestable occupation. You know why? You know why they don't like people that handle livestock? Because, you know, how many of you drive through a country road and suddenly a cow came out? Is that supposed to happen? Brian, has that ever happened to you? Drive through a country road and a cow come out? And do you hit the cow? What happened if you hit the cow? Well, maybe not, because a cow would bounce away. If you hit a horse, you may be both dead, okay? But a cow, you know, because it's got short legs, would bounce off, okay? Well, you know, you have a lot of filet mignon on the road, but otherwise, okay, you have a wrecked car, okay? And you know what would you do? You go after the farmer, or your insurance company, okay? You go after the farmer because he is supposed to fence his land, right? So the cattle will not escape. Now, back then, in the times of Pharaoh, in the times of, you know, like 4 or 5,000 years ago, people don't fence that good, okay? Because you know why fences can be good is because now they have wire fences, okay? But back, you know, if you have what's called wooden fences, wood will rot, okay? Especially under the weather of Egypt, okay? And you know what? Egypt is an agriculture community. So if you have a neighbor that has got cattle, okay, and his cattle is perhaps not very well fenced, you know what his livestock is going to do? It's going to come over uninvited to your field and start to help themselves, okay, with your produce, right? Period, okay? The goat will eat all your veggies, okay? I mean, the cows will come in and, you know, engage on your field, period, okay? You have a ruined crop, okay? That is the reason why people that handle livestock will be detestable. Jacob did not know that, okay? Jacob was foolish. When he goes down to Egypt, he was only asking directions. He did not ask about, you know, the taboos or the, you know, the things that the people did not like, okay? And so by bringing all the cattle along, he caused problems for himself, okay? Just think about that. If he would have just come empty-handed, okay? Do you think there's not enough riches in Egypt to make him live comfortably? Huh? There would be more than enough, maybe for 700 people to enjoy, right? They're not supposed to take that along. Pharaoh just say that, okay, look, come, okay, don't take your baggage, okay? And Jacob did not obey that, okay? Just imagine that, okay? He caused problem for himself and his household, okay? And now Joseph has to explain, okay, that, he may as well let his king know anyway, because, you know, all the sheep and all this cattle were just walking the streets right now and creating all the problems with the rest of the Egyptian landowners. He said, your servants, okay, have handled livestock from my boyhood, okay? Here's really what it is. This cattle that we handled is our security blanket, okay? We cannot sleep good without it, okay? So even when we come to Egypt, we do not know somehow that you don't like cattlemen, okay? That, you know, but that is within us, okay? That's in our blood, okay? And, you know, we cannot live one day without hearing our cows moving and, you know, mowing and, you know, munching or whatever, okay? And, you know, accept us as our weakness, okay? So chapter 47, it says, Joseph went and told Pharaoh, my father and brothers, with the livestock and herds and everything they have, all have come to the land of Canaan, and now they are in Joshua. He chose 5 of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh. Pharaoh asked the brothers, well, what's your occupation? Your servants are shepherds, they replied to Pharaoh. just as our fathers were. They also said to him, "We have come to live here a while because the famine is severe in Canaan, and your servants' flocks have no pasture. So now please let your servants settle in Joshua." Now, I would just ask you that. Is that necessary? Did Joseph tell them to say this? Anyway, Katie. Did Joseph tell them to say this? Huh? Anyway. Think about that, okay? If someone wants to put a foot in his mouth, okay, that's a good way to do it, okay? Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best land of Egypt. Let them live in Joshua, and if you know of anyone amongst them with special ability, put them in charge of my own livestock." Now, Pharaoh is very gracious, okay? You notice how gracious the king is? Couple of things they should not mention, okay? They should not say that. "We come here to live because the famine is severe in Canaan." Why mention about that, okay? Why even mention about that? You come here to live because you want to be reunited with your son and your brother, right? That you want to have a family reunion. This is the reason why they want to come down to Egypt, right? But why say that there's a famine, that we want to come down here so we can live, okay? Why, what you call, why devalue yourself, okay, to that? You see, when a person disobeys God's orders, when the person wants to put an extra agenda to obeying God's will, he always makes a fool out of himself. The book of James in chapter 4 says that a man struggles first with himself. That a man's biggest enemy is himself, okay? Him and his own flesh, okay? Because the flesh, his carnality would require him to do all these things, to crave, to kill, to steal, or whatever. You know, and if that doesn't work, he can pray. But you know what? James was saying that you connive, you plot, you cannot get what you want. So you pray about it, still you cannot get what you want, okay? Because you know why? You are asking what's not what you're not supposed to have. That's the first enemy. The second enemy is that they don't want to obey God. That's the second problem. They are with the world, and being with the world, they become an enemy of God. That's the second enemy. And the third enemy that James has mentioned about in chapter 4 of the book of James is that it is Satan. Satan is the man's third enemy. And James was saying to resist Satan and he will run away from you. You see, Joseph's brothers have put the foot into their mouths, okay, when they see Pharaoh, okay? Everyone knows that these people are conniving and scheming people, okay? They can never lose their trade, okay? You know, they can never lose their security blanket of fear that something would happen to them. They can never, you know, get rid of the idea that they'd be starving to death. They can never get rid of the stupid idea, okay? All the riches of Egypt is in front of them. You see, the moment they set foot in Egypt, you know what they should have seen? Prosperity, okay? As they walk down to Egypt, they see the land is desolate because of the famine, okay? But the moment they are in Egypt, sure enough, they will not see crops there because they are still in the time of the famine, right? But they will see Egyptians being well fed, okay? They'll see Egyptians being nourished, okay? That none of the Egyptians are dying from starvation, okay? And they would also see many people going to Egypt to buy grain, okay? They will see that, okay, along the way. So why mention about bringing livestock in there? How foolish it is. You know why? Because without livestock, without grain to feed the livestock, livestock would die anyway, right? This is how stupid it is. You see, the book of James says that if anyone that wants to have their relationships reunited with God, to be reconciled with God, you should do a few more things. You should pray about it. You should submit to God, okay? Resist the devil, submit to God, and humble yourselves in the eyes of the Lord. And he shall lift you up, okay? Higher and higher, okay? You see, these people, they humble themselves in front of Pharaoh, But you know what? They still put the foot in the mouth because they take along unnecessary baggage. See, what stops us from getting into a better and a good and full relationship with the Lord is our unnecessary baggage. But you know what? Pharaoh is a very gracious king. Okay, Pharaoh says, well, you know, yes, I happen to have a few cattle too, and my cattle may need someone who is experienced. Okay, Pharaoh is very gracious, okay, to say that. Okay, he is indeed a gracious king. Okay, you know, a king like Nebuchadnezzar would have maybe ordered them being executed, okay, for insulting the Egyptians, to, you know, by bringing all your cattle along, okay, in the times of famine, okay. Who do you think we are? But Pharaoh is gracious. So, then eventually Joseph brought Jacob along. And Pharaoh asked him, how old are you? And Jacob said, the years of my pilgrims are 130. My years have been few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of pilgrimage of my fathers. Then Jacob blessed the Pharaoh and went out from his presence. Now, Jacob has done another, I guess, maybe a stupid thing, okay? Okay? You know? It was Jacob who blessed Pharaoh, and not Israel that blessed Pharaoh. Do you see what it is? How can anyone bless a king? Can you think about that? You know how gracious Pharaoh is, okay, to accept that blessing. Because if I were to bless someone, that means I am above that person, right? Whoever I bless would be below me, right? So how can Jacob be so foolish to bless Pharaoh? You see that? A lot of people say that, yes, you know, Jacob says that, well, I'm bigger than Pharaoh, and that's why I'm blessing him, okay, to show he's got faith in the Lord's promise. But that's not the way I look at it. Because if that's the case, then the Bible would say it's Israel that blessed Pharaoh, and not Jacob, okay? Jacob wants to pray what's called the schemer. Jacob wants to pray the what's called the someone that like to flatter someone, but now he's done another mistake in his life, okay? He should never bless Pharaoh, okay? But Pharaoh is gracious, that's all, okay? Pharaoh should have been mad, you know, who are you to bless me, okay? I'm the king of, you know, I'm the king in this country, right? Who can be about me to bless me? But Pharaoh is very gracious, that's all, okay? And one thing that's true about Jacob was he talked about his age, and next time we talk about it, further about how Jacob's bad life is, how bad a life he is. Now, at this time, he lived 130 years old already, and we can maybe do some backtracking, okay, and just even speculate how old Jacob was when he ran away from home, okay? Believe me, he's not a teenager when he ran away from home, okay? Well, good, folks. You've been a good audience today, and see you again next week, and that's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the wonderful time we spend together nourishing on your words, Lord. Lord, let us be Israel and not Jacob, Lord. Let us accept your blessings. Let us be fast enough. Let's not take extra baggage along with us. Lord, I just ask that you would just bless us as we go on for the rest of the week. We thank you in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Before we all dismiss, I'd like to give you a blessing through the book of Numbers. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord's face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord's face will turn upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Lord Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.